I've been told that my shirt and belt and everything may be doing funny things. Don't think about it, because I'm not. I want you to meet somebody. This is the latest edition, Ruby Quinn Cagwin, born November 6th. If you want to know what Kristen looked like as a baby, this is it. This is absolutely it. She is so precious. I'm so proud. Thank you guys for being here. Did you ever have this happen where you're thinking about getting a new car and so you start paying attention to cars like you don't usually, and you start noticing that the car you're thinking about getting, you see one here, you see one there. It's like they're everywhere. Yeah, that happens. I think it's a real phenomenon in the universe. This year, we've been focusing on O Come, Emmanuel. And I've had, on our car, I woke her up. I've had satellite radio on a holiday station for a month, and I hear O Come, Emmanuel in different versions, some in Latin, which are just beautiful. But I hear it all the time. It's like, this is the year of O Come, Emmanuel. And Sue has said the same thing. I like it. I like that it's being drilled into me in a gentle but firm way. The power of the plea and the power of the promise that Emmanuel has come and that he is coming. Today is our fourth verse. That rendition, I heard him practicing on Friday, and fellas, it was just beyond what I could have ever hoped. But you notice that they modulated up on today's key verse. O come thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high and close the path to misery. Key of David. Star of David. In a key. I have learned a lot this fall and this winter from our friend Isaiah. And as I've said before, one of the things I learned is that so much of the New Testament is an echo of Isaiah. And so the first verse that Leah read, in which the key of David is named, we also have that verse in Revelation, almost identical. But today we're going to start with Isaiah 62. I always have a theme for our Christmas presents, and Sue thought she'd figured it out this year. She thought it was Isaiah, because that's all I've done all these months, but alas, it was not. We're going to look at essentially three verses here, and as with anything in the scriptures, we're just going to scratch the surface of what's here. But if this does strike a chord, if this unlocks something, pun intended, with you, mine this. Go to good commentaries. Get a cup of coffee with me and we'll talk about it. This is rich indeed. For Zion's sake. There are a lot of references especially in the Old Testament, that God does what he does for his great name's sake. And that makes so much sense to me, that the perfect and beautiful creator of the universe, the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, the one who we're taught over and over, keeps things going and is in fact the sovereign of everything, that he would control things for his name's sake, for his own glory, so that his creation would recognize him. And he does. But that's not the only reason he does what he does. He also does it for his people's sake. If you are one of his people, that should be the most humbling thing you've ever heard. That what God has done in creation and in redemption and in what Ben was talking about, a future reality, he also does for his people's sake. Remember we talked about Zion? Zion is a place, and Zion is a place of God's people. And Zion has a mystical, almost magical feeling in the scriptures. Yes, it's associated with the place Israel, but it's somehow more than that. It does include us. We are Zion. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet. So I was struck by, again, remember, so much of Isaiah is poetic, even songs. And so this is so poetic, and so poetic in the Hebrew. And I think it was Daniel at prayer meeting the other night said, just imagine if we understood the Hebrew really well, the power of all this would just be so beautiful, and it's true. But I looked into these verses in the Hebrew, and it does say more than it says in English. Now, this is important, friends, because it tells us something about the very character of who God is and how he is in our lives. When it says, I will not be quiet, and it says, I will not be silent, I will not keep silent, that doesn't have so much to do with sound as it does with activity. You know that famous book, All Quiet on the Western Front? The lack of sound was merely a reflection of the lack of activity. That's what was important. There was no more fighting. I will not keep quiet. I will not be silent. That is God saying, I will be active. I will act. I will do. I am going to do something that you can't ignore. And you're not just going to hear about it. You're going to see it. Because let's keep going. Until her righteousness goes forth as brightness. And is not brightness something that we see and experience visually? Again, in the Hebrew, this brightness is clear, sharp, pervasive brightness. There are some translations that translate this as dawn, and that's not good. Because dawn is kind of soft, isn't it? This is not soft. This is piercing. This is clear. So, you're going to hear it, and it means that I'm on the move. You're going to see it, and you won't be able to hide your eyes from it. And her salvation as a burning torch. We use this term salvation, and we use it all the time. Powerful, wonderful, suggestive word. But it's almost like we should put a crash helmet on and cover ourselves in pads when we think about a wave of salvation coming over us. Because it doesn't just mean you're not going to hell, and that's enough. It means a new crashing wave of reality swings into your life. If you are not saved, this makes no sense. This is just kind of a quandary. You don't really know what it's about. If you are, you know that when salvation became real to you, you became different. You began to think differently. And thinking differently, you began to act differently. But maybe more than anything, you began to view God differently. Salvation. It sweeps into the cosmos, and it says, I'm on fire. I'm a burning torch. Oh, may we not, at Christmas especially, just be lulled to sleep. When we sing Silent Night, may it comfort our hearts and scare us with a holy fear. A beautiful holy fear. Tomorrow night we're going to talk about the nations. Everyone that comes, if you're coming tomorrow at 5, I want you to come with an idea of what your personal family heritage is. And if you don't know, ask somebody. If you're coming tomorrow and you don't know if you're English or Polish or Norwegian, find out, because tomorrow night it matters. Whether you eat Polish sausage or left. No, we're not going to do that. That'd be kind of fun, wouldn't it? Yeah, that would. Yeah. Nations are important. Nations are a part of things. The fifth verse of the song, Desire of Nations. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. I'm going to talk about that tomorrow night again. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. This is a promise that, again, is deeper than just the simple language, I think. And if we had all kinds of time, we would reference back to chapter 61. And remember, this wasn't written in chapter and verse. This is written in songs and in prose and in poems that flow together. And this particular passage, the nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, is referenced earlier. It kind of answers some questions posed earlier that we just don't have the time to go into. But know that this is woven, that these understandings are woven into a bigger tapestry of the wonder of what God is promising to do. the nations shall see your righteousness. It is true that in this realm, people should see Christians as different and distinct. And in fact, they do. And some things about it they like, and other things about it they don't like. Some things about it make them trust them, other things about it make them very uncomfortable. But this is talking about something more. It's talking about an act of God which is going to so distinguish his people that everyone is going to say they are of an entirely different status than those who aren't God's people. Now, this all sounds very high-handed and almost condescending. But that's not the point. The point is, it's something God is going to do. And Jesus talks about this, and the New Testament talks about this a lot, that to be his, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And throughout the New Testament, this understanding that there is another world. There's another world coming. And in this world, righteousness, another one of these religious words, but purity, sinlessness, no brokenness is going to be evident and beautiful and imbued by God on his people. It comes from God. It doesn't come from his people. I can't conjure up righteousness, friends, because I'm so broken. But there's a day coming for me when the new life that I've lived in Christ for 40 years is going to be glorified into a way that, well, C.S. Lewis calls them solid people, and the others are ghosts. Solid. This is really solid. And all the kings, your glory. Don't you see this as on the earth, and especially at this time, who are the highest and mightiest? Who are the revered people on earth? They're the kings. Well, in our era, we might say they're the superstars. They're the people who we spend our money wondering what it's like to be like Mike or somebody. And they're going to look at God's people and say, wow, that is something. And you should be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. Ben talked about that. I've preached about that. If you're one of God's people, you have in all the universe a name that God is going to give you and only you. Is that something? Is that remarkable? And what does that tell us about God? That he finds in you, Christine, Kyle, Todd, Stacy, Sarah, Becky, Sue, all of you. He finds in you something so special, so unique, that Christine's not good enough. It's richer than that. It's deeper than that. And you know, I love telling you that, but this is one of those classic cases where physician, heal thyself. I struggle to take that in myself, but I must. I must take it in. And I must be moved by the thought that the God who made everything, who keeps it going, loves me that much. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord. Notice this, friends. It doesn't say he's going to give you a crown, does it? That's not what it says. It says, you will be a crown. I'm not sure if this is right, what I'm going to tell you. And you should be Bereans who, whatever I say, you test it by the scriptures. But I wonder if we're a crown on the head of the king, Jesus. He wears us because he rescued us. And he gave us his righteousness. We sang the song. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. You shall be a crown of beauty and a royal diadem. I'll never forgive Scott for putting me on the spot one Sunday and saying, what's a diadem? Right in the middle of things. Yes, I'll forgive you, Scott. I already have. And it's good to see you back. So good. I did some gem shopping for Christmas. Shopping, not buying. Really good jewelry these days is really, really expensive. And I'm hooked on a show. I'm hooked on two shows. I'm hooked on the BBC version of Antiques Roadshow. I don't know if you've ever seen it. Because, and the American version is okay, but I don't look forward to the American version. The reason I love the BBC version is, first of all, they hold it in like some ancient cathedral that's 1,000 years old. I mean, they do that. Or, and, most people say and or, I say or and, because I thought of it that way. People bring stuff that's 1,000 years old. They bring stuff that's 1,000 years old. There was a gal last week who brought a brooch, or as they say, brooch, that she didn't like because it was pretty garish. And she had paid £5 for it. It is worth £50,000. Because of who made it. And she melts. And she doesn't know what to do with herself. And she's giddy. She's kind of scared. She says, I must insure it. And he said, you're right. Wow. What about you? What are you worth? You are a gem. See, Ruby's name. Come on. What a gem. What's Ruby worth? She's worth God himself. She's worth Jesus. Because he gave that for her. And right now, she's this little, seemingly innocent, precious, beautiful, little baby who's born into brokenness, who needs a Savior. She has one. And we pray that she'll love and know him and serve him. In the hand of her God, she will be a royal diadem. Until I had dug into this, I had known that we're told that when we go to heaven, we're given crowns. I'd never been told that I am a crown. Yeah. God's people are a crown. Zion is a crown. But it's so personal because you have your own name. How personal is it that God gives us his gift, a divine gift of a new nature? Several of us in this fellowship enjoy Donald Miller. I enjoy Donald. I've heard him speak, and I've read his books. And I don't agree with everything he says. He wouldn't agree with everything I say. That's really insignificant, because in big ways, we're just brothers. In fact, we tried to stalk him one time in Portland. It wasn't my idea. It was Justin's. We do whatever he says. Micah, will you put up the first slide, please? This is Donald Miller. I don't wonder anymore what I'll tell God when I go to heaven. When we sit in the chairs under the tree outside the city, I'll tell these things to God, and he'll laugh, I think. And he'll remind me of the parts I forgot, the parts that were his favorite. We'll sit and remember my story together. And then he'll stand and put his arms around me and say, "Well done." Now we know that, don't we? We know that Jesus says there's going to be that day when he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest." We know that. But do we know the rest of what he says here? That he liked my story. That's profound, friends. God wants us to know that he loves us so much that each of us is a story. Now, let it be abundantly clear that not everything in our stories pleases him. That's why he stays with us. That's why he doesn't give up on us. That's why sometimes he punishes us to get us so that our story is better. But that's why ultimately he takes us out of here, because he likes our story. And Donald's not done. Next slide. "And my soul won't be thirsty anymore." Finally, he'll turn and we'll walk toward the city, a city he will have spoken into existence. This city is talked about all over the place, but at the end of the last book of the Bible, it says a city whose builder and maker is God, and he is there because the rightful place of God is with men. Not just the unseen, hopeful, seemingly unknowable sometimes God that we struggle with. Israel struggles with God. No. Bright. Not quiet. There. Active. Present, pure, a city built in a place where once there'd been nothing. Tomorrow night I'm going to talk about this baby and what this baby has done and is doing and will do. We sang it. Ben read it. The Magleys read it. He is now not being quiet. He's building. He's making. That's very exciting. Last Monday night, we had a lot of the young couples from the church were able to come out to our house for dinner, and not just couples, but kind of the age group, 20s and 30s. And I asked him to do something they didn't know that I was going to ask him to do. I asked him to go across the street and Christmas carol our neighbors, because our neighbor David Onuma was going to have very major surgery on Wednesday to remove a kidney, probably cancerous. Well, they went over and they sang, and Bob prayed for David, and then he had his surgery, and Sue and I went to see him on Thursday, and he was sitting up in his chair, and he had told Lynn and Bruce know him, they worked at his house and really enjoy him, and he's Japanese-American, Onuma. But he liked to say he was Irish, Onuma. And he was a good singer. And so I said to him, I said, "Hey, Dave, I know a little secret. You're a good singer." This was Thursday after his surgery. "Who told you that?" I said, "Lynn told me that." I said, "Lynn prayed for you last night." And then he said, "I'll sing for you when I'm out of here." David died yesterday. He had a massive heart attack and he died. We are shocked. We're sad. My absolute first question when I got the call is, then what good was that praying? For I prayed for him in the hospital at his wife's request. I prayed for him. Sometimes Sue and I just shake our head and say, what good is praying? Well, Jesus says we ought always to pray and not lose heart. So now we pray for David's wife and Angela and his daughter, Katie, and all who loved him. We keep praying. We pray for ourselves. But I thought it was amazing that what I was preaching about today is in this song. Next slide, Micah. "O come, thou key of David, come." Our friend was David. I'm David. This isn't about him, and this isn't about me. Sort of. This is about Jesus. Revelation 3, and this is in the program, tells us who this key of David is. The one who can open something up and it stays open, and can shut something up and it stays shut. The Christ of Christmas. I pray and I hope and I believe that my friend and neighbor, David Onuma, now knows his new name. Wow. What was the key to David discovering who he really is in God's eyes? It was this key of David. It was Jesus. It was this baby. A whole universe redeemed, a future universe being built, and individual lives, nations, history, the future being redeemed. This promise in Isaiah is picked up in Revelation. Because it is the classic case of the kingdom of God. It is already. It's already in the person of Jesus. And it is yet to come. O come, thou key of David, come. Let's sing to him.